We have a great God. Greater than we can imagine. We have a great God. Worth our time, worth honoring. The only one worth honoring, and that is our God. And that's our theme today, honoring our God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, honoring them with our lives. And that's particularly a challenge. It's a challenge with every generation. That's my theme today. The challenge of every generation is to honor God, especially in a culture that is affected by sin tenderness. What do you do when you go to a Buddhist funeral? Do you give the incense or not? You know what I'm talking about? There's a certain part where you pray and you go forward and put the incense in, knowing that the incense is a prayer to Buddha. That, do you put the incense in or not? How about when you go to a restaurant? You go to a restaurant and you see a bowl of, is it salt or rice? I think it's salt, right? By the front door. You ever seen that? You see a little bowl of salt by the front door on the outside of the restaurant. That's an offering to Buddha. How about when you go to a restaurant and there's Hindu drawings on the wall? How about when your fellow students cheat to get good grades, and if you don't cheat too, you might get left behind? How about when you see or hear of criticisms of our U.S. president? Do you kind of want to jump in there and say, yeah? Today I saw one of the criticisms of the past U.S. president. Do you tempted to want to jump in there and say, argh? How about when you're at work and those who are getting ahead are ones that steal or lie or cheat? Or how about when you go to the office and your office mates are coarse or crude? What do you do? Trying to live as a Christian in a society that is secular and a society that has many other religious faiths is a challenge. And beloved, if it's a challenge to you, it's because it's a challenge to every generation. And not just to every generation, but to every person in the generation. So as you are challenged by being a Christian living in our culture, in a pagan culture, or in a multi-faith culture, and if you feel challenged there, don't feel alone. Many people do feel alone, but don't feel alone because everybody feels it in some way. And the reason is because we are a spiritual people, a spiritual community, in a secular society, in a society with many other faiths. And those values and those beliefs and those practices, they will clash. Every generation has this, faith versus secular practice or faith versus other religious practices. So when for the people in Corinth, when Paul was writing to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the issue was meat dedicated to idols. Do they eat the meat dedicated to idols or not? Now for us, that's a non-issue. But it was their issue then on the same principles. How do we as a Christian exist in our culture? So let me invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll read a few of the verses from chapter 10, starting from verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 23. It starts out this way, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Now, the reason Paul wrote that is because this is what he was hearing. He was hearing even from the Christian community. Well, everything is permissible. We're under God's grace, and so God's grace covers everything, so everything is permissible. But he goes on to say, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So this was a critical issue in the church in Corinth. Shall they eat in the marketplace? For us, it's a different issue, but it's the same ideas. And as we go over some of these principles, we understand how they connect with us. We face the same challenges. Our issue is not meat, but it's the same challenge. And there's reasons why we face these challenges. Many of our culture, of our ancestral countries, and most of us are from ancestrally, we're from a different country, and some of us are very close to that, having been born there and come here. And the religious practices of those non-Christian countries, and the superstitions were deeply immersed into that cultural traditions and practices. And so to participate in the culture of our home country, our ancestral country, many times means to participate in the religious beliefs and practices of that country. So, for example, participating in the Japanese Obon. This is the Obon season in Japanese Buddhist culture. And Obon honors the spirits of the dead in Buddhist culture, and it's a very religious theme in Buddhist culture and Buddhist religion. And it's a deeply ingrained festival in Japanese culture. And so to celebrate Japanese culture, do we participate Obon knowing that it's part of their religious practices as well? Let me ask another question. Is it okay for Hawaiians to honor Pele, goddess of fire and the volcano? You know, there's a lot of superstitions about don't take a rock from Pele, because if you take a rock, you're going to get bad luck. And so the Hawaiian Post Office receives rocks taken by tourists who believe that, oh, man, ever since we had that rock, there's been bad luck, and so I'm sending the rock back. And I don't remember the number, but I remember reading that, and there were like thousands each year of rocks sent back. Because taking the rock from Pele, you know, brought bad luck. And superstitions, Mexico, have you ever heard the evil eye superstition? Maybe this is where the word evil eye comes from. But in the evil eye, if a baby is admired but not touched, the baby is haunted. They will become sick and feverish, and they will cry inconsolably if the baby is admired but not touched. So the cure is you take a raw egg. There's an actual ritual here. A raw egg, and you rub the raw egg over the baby. And you dispose of the raw egg in a glass of water. And that will dispel the spirits. The effects of that. Chinese. We have a lot of Chinese in our church. You know what the red color and the firecrackers are for? Red color and the firecrackers are set off to ward off the monster Neon, N-I-A-N, to ward off the monster. Did you know that? Nobody's ever told me that. To ward off the monster Neon, N-I-A-N, who eats children and he eats livestock. And so the Chinese culture, they set off firecrackers on New Year's so that the monster will go away. And so your children won't be eaten. Sounds kind of gruesome, doesn't it? And your livestock won't be eaten. So do we dance the Obon? Do we honor Pele? Do we rub eggs? Do we wear red and light firecrackers for tradition or fun? Or does it mean we're participating in some pagan religious practices? Another reason it's such a challenge, because religious practices of other faiths are accepted in the U.S. culture. Yoga. Yoga is one. Yoga started as a Hindu practice, started thousands of years ago. They trace it back to even 5,000 years of deeply Hindu practice. But yoga is widely practiced in the United States now, but not necessarily as a religious reason, but for its health benefits and for what it does to the body. Meditation is also one. Meditation, by the way, you know, yoga and meditation really are meant to disassociate from the body, from the human body. It's really kind of interesting, the base of it. I don't think American culture practices it to be disassociated, but that's what the reason is. Another reason it's such a challenge, because our culture changes. You know, what's right and good and acceptable now was not necessarily, you know, 10, 15, 20 years ago, because our cultural mores, our cultural beliefs have changed. And so U.S. culture 60 years ago, when we growing up as Christians, there was no smoking. There was a lot of no's in our religious culture 60 years ago. No smoking, no dancing, no alcohol, no sex before marriage, no gambling, no makeup, no jewelry. Wow. We were no Christians. Sunday was governed by the blue laws. Remember what blue laws are? Those of you who are under 60 may know, what's a blue law? A blue law was not a law that was on the books, but a law that people observed. And the blue law said that no retail or frivolous activity on Sunday. Imagine no retail. So you couldn't go to Costco after worship service today because Costco wouldn't be open. You couldn't go to a restaurant to eat because the restaurant wouldn't be open. You couldn't go out and play football because that's frivolous activity. You couldn't go out and whatever it may be because that's frivolous activity. And American Christianity nowadays, that's the big retail day, isn't it? Sunday, hey, let's go. Stores are open. Let's hit them, man. It's the big sports day. We watch football during the fall. We watch, we participate in different sports. And so U.S. culture changes. Religious mores change over the years. And so it's hard to figure out what to do about that. Additionally, there was a survey, a couple of people, James Patterson and Peter Kim, did a survey, and they wrote a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And this book, The Day that America Told the Truth, their conclusion was that U.S. Christians don't care what God says. Well, U.S., period, not just Christians, doesn't care what God says. And so when they did the survey, they said 90% of Americans that they surveyed, and it was a pretty wide survey, truly believe in God, that God exists, that there is a God. Great. Amen? Super. I'm glad that it came out that high, 90%. But there's a big B-U-T there. But religion plays almost no role in shaping their opinions for the far majority of those 90%. Religion plays no role in shaping their opinions in religious important matters like sexuality, like abortion, like birth control. The Bible and what God says has almost no influence on them in shaping their opinions. It's really pretty interesting. So we all believe, most of us believe in God. Hallelujah. But as far as how God wants us to live, the far majority of people in the United States ignore what God says about how to live. And they will go with the culture. As long as the culture says it's okay, then they'll do it. It's a really interesting survey. And so the question we want to ask today is, do we compromise our faith when we do yoga, meditate, sprinkle the incense at a Buddhist funeral, follow superstitious practices, go gambling, set off firecrackers, or are we just participating in a cultural, secular event with no religious or spiritual implications? This is the issue Paul was addressing at this point in his letter to the Corinthians. Can we eat? Can we eat? Can we eat meat that's been dedicated to idols? And that was a practice of many faiths. People would bring an offering of meat, and it would be sacrificed or dedicated to the god, and then that meat would be taken in, and they would have a big festival. Many times the meat offering was given, and a festival was surrounding that. So they'd have this big festival and big dinner and big party to the meat that was dedicated to idol. Paul's initial comment was, if it's at a festival, no. But if it's in the marketplace, and a lot of that meat ended up in the marketplace because they would have, there's an excess, and so let's put it in the marketplace, make some money off of that, and then people would go and buy, for their own personal attention. So is that meat okay? Because it's been dedicated to idols. And Paul says, yeah, go ahead and do it. He says in verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In other words, that meat, God made it. Doesn't matter if an idol, it was dedicated to an idol. We don't recognize the power or the importance of an idol. And so since God made it, go ahead and eat it. If you bought it in the marketplace. But if you have it at a festival, it's connected to a religious practice. And if it's a pagan religious practice, then don't go there. Don't participate in that. Because the meat is not only dedicated to idol, but it's participating in a pagan practice, pagan festival. So he said, you can eat the meat you get at the marketplace unless, he says in verse, unless somebody else makes a point of it and said, hey, that meat's been dedicated to idols. How come you're eating it? Then he says, don't eat it. Not because it will defile you, but because the person made an issue of it. So verse 28 and 29, if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. And so if you're about to set off some firecrackers on Chinese New Year, and says, oh yeah, we're driving away neon, then don't light it. But if you're just having fun, and no one knows who neon is, I didn't know until I did the research on her, then go ahead. Please don't do it by my house, though. I mean, it's noisy over there, okay? So Paul was trying to guide the Corinthian Christians as they tried to navigate around the issue of being a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ and living in a pagan culture and one with other religions. How do we do that? How do we do that? So he gave us two really important principles. Two really important principles in verse 31. Whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So the first principle in making a decision about this, whether you're walking up to the incense altar at a Buddhist funeral, and everybody's doing this, pinching it and putting it in, as you're walking up there, ask yourself this. Whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. First question to ask, does my participation give God glory? Does my participation give God glory? If it does, then the first criteria has been passed. If it doesn't, then stop and reconsider. Does my participation give God glory? Or does it glorify something else or someone else? Is God being honored by what I'm doing? Or does my participation conflict with my faith in Christ? Usually we say we're trying to be respectful or just having fun or just enjoying the traditions of our culture and not really into the religious aspects. But in deciding those things, we have to consider, does my participation give glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior? Our culture is very sexually permissive right now. Let me ask you this. Does your participation in that give glory to Jesus Christ? Now, if you're part of the vast majority who doesn't let my belief in God affect the way I live, then you're going to say, yeah, no. Jesus has nothing to say about my sexuality and my practice of sexuality. But if you are part of the minority who believes that, yes, God is alive and real, and what he says makes a difference in my life, then you really need to stop and think about it. Because that doesn't honor God. You understand? Amen? Certainly. Give God the glory. Not just neutral, not just plain, but give God the glory. Philippians 1:20 says that. I eagerly expect and hope. And he wrote this from prison, remember? I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Whether by life or by death. That was Paul's foundational point. I want Christ honored in my life. I want Christ honored in my body. So whatever happens to me, I want Christ honored. Let's live like that. And he says, follow my example like as I follow Christ. May the Lord Jesus Christ be honored by what we choose, by what we do. Amen? Does criticizing presidents give glory to God? No. I don't know. I don't care what side of the aisle you sit on, or how good or bad our president is, or how much you agree or disagree. Criticizing the president doesn't give glory to God. Secondly, the second principle is this: do not cause anyone to stumble. Second criteria for participation in questionable activity is: how does it affect other believers and other people inquiring of the Lord? Does what we are doing cause another brother or sister to question or doubt the faith? Or does what we are doing cause a person inquiring about Christ to turn away from Jesus? Well, if that's how Christians are going to act, forget about it. I'm not interested in that. God wants us to be concerned about the spiritual growth of other people. That really flies against the face. Well, I have my rights. I'm not going to let what somebody else affect me or change me. I'm going to be my own person. The Corinthians says everything is permissible. We're under grace, so we can do whatever we want because God's grace covers it all. So we can go to that religious festival and eat that meat because, man, it looks really good. And all my friends are there. And all my friends are enjoying it. And they have fun over there. And everybody's there. Does it honor God? Will it cause someone else to stumble when they know you're there? And Paul responded, not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. Beloved, personal freedom and one's rights are not the only consideration. American culture is very rich on rights. I have my rights. I can do what I want, short of breaking the law. Well, we even push that too. But Jesus wants us to also think of the effects of our lives on other people. How will that affect them? If we feel that our personal rights to do what we want are more important than how our choices affect our fellow believers or pre-believers, beloved, we're in sin. Let me read that again. If we believe that our personal rights to do what we want are more important than how our choices affect fellow believers or pre-believers, then we're in sin. Going to Obon Festival has no negative spiritual effect on us. Right? I mean, we're under the Lord's grace. Amen? And we're free to go. But if someone says, hey, look at those Christians are dancing Obon. And those are dances to Buddha. Then our choices are making a negative effect on them. They might see our participation as spiritually contradictory, or maybe our faith is diluted. Well, those Christians, they can do whatever they want. I was at a commission hearing because we were petitioning for this little strip mall over here where Sentinel Cafe is. The previous owners had applied for a alcohol permit. And so I was part of a group that went over and says, you know, there's a bunch of students walk past there all the time. It's right next to the church, you know, and da da da. And so we were contesting the alcohol permit. And one of the commissioners said, this is not official, but said, turned to another commissioner and said, you know, I'm surprised people from the church are here. They're the ones that drink the most. I was sad to hear that. I don't think they were talking about our church because they don't know our church. But drinking alcohol is very prevalent in the Christian church, even in our church. I know that you hide it when I come visit you. And I don't make an issue of it. But ask yourselves, is this honoring the Lord? And is it causing someone else to stumble? Those are the two criteria. Does it honor the Lord? Does it cause someone else to stumble? Okay? And the reason we give that, because 60 years ago, when all the no's, right, don't dance, don't drink, don't gamble, don't. The church was very legalistic. American Christianity was very legalistic. And we tried to get away from legalism. And so that instead of following God by being legalistic, we follow God by responding to the Holy Spirit within us. And so that's why Paul asks the questions. Does it honor God? Is it causing someone else to stumble? And I'm confident that if you will ask those questions, that the Lord will show you. The Holy Spirit will show you what's important and what needs to be done. It's part of the great commandment. First part of the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And if you do, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Those two are connected. If you love the God with all your heart and all your soul and say, I'm not concerned about my neighbor, well, then you're not loving God with all your heart and all your soul. (Clears throat) I'm confident that God will show you. John 16, 13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, meaning the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And Paul says, I'm not seeking my own good, but for the good of many. Jason Friend was the speaker at one of the adult speakers at our family camp, and he's an international evangelist. I had never heard of him, but he has spoken to, he said, about 500,000 people in his number of years of ministry. I was really glad to hear that this is going on. I was surprised I hadn't heard about it, though. 150,000 registered convictions for Christ, acceptance of Christ. That's fantastic. You know, mostly in where Spanish-speaking, because he's bilingual, Spanish-speaking, but also in Asia and Africa. It's a great ministry. And he was speaking with us at our thing. But he told us, I read of his book, and in his book is one of his stories is he was doing a service, and a man in his mid-50s came. He'd been having an affair outside of his marriage. 6 months. Felt kind of torn up about that. Felt like his life was spiraling out of control. And so he was driving down the street, and he saw a sign next to this auditorium where Jason Friend was going to speak. He told about it later. He saw the sign says, come and experience new life. And so he went in there. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came back the next night and the next night, and he opened his heart to Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Experienced that new life. But he specifically mentioned, yeah, I saw that sign that says, come in and experience new life. So he did. So Jason Friend wasn't the one who was counseling him, but he talked to the one who did counsel him later and says, oh, how did it go? He said, because you were in there for about an hour. He said, yeah, he poured out his life to us and it was a mess. His life was going all over the place and it was coming apart. He says, there was one problem with this story, though. He says, what's that? He says, there's no sign outside our building that says, come in and experience new life. So Jason went outside to look, and it said, Jason Friend, international evangelist. And there was nothing out there that said, come in and experience new life. But that's what he saw, and that's why he came in. You see, his life was so messed up, not only for himself. The culture had so impacted him that he felt it was okay to have an affair, that he went that way and his life got all messed up. So that's what happens when we give in to the culture. Our life gets messed up. Fortunately, God reached out to him and he saw a sign that wasn't there and he opened his life to Christ and turned his life around. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, all of us fight the battle against our culture. Lord Jesus, we want your name to win in our lives. We want your name to win. And so help us, Lord. Help us when we face a temptation. Help us when our tendencies to go with the culture. Help us to stand for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.